All right, if you will open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, it began last week about what Peter had said about Christ. And I want to just read a few verses again, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we just talked about the first two or three verses. but what I want to preach about this morning is what Peter terms as precious. What is precious? He says in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the hand of the corner.'" Josh, you lead us in prayer.
Father, as we come before the throne of grace this morning, we're thankful for the reading of your word, of the Spirit of God that's already been in the Sunday school lesson and the songs. Lord, we ask now that you'd put your hand upon the servant of God, that you'd fill him with your power. Lord, we pray that you just anoint him with a double portion of thine holy oil. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to be in church. May you help us now. Give us open hearts and open minds and open ears to receive that which you would have us to receive. And Lord, may it help us to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to serve you better in the days ahead. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you. In your name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. As I told you, it began last week. Peter says, lay aside the malice, the guile, the hypocrisy, the envy, all evil speaking. And he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That tells you, brother and sister, that these other things listed in verse 1 do not promote growth. They will stunt the growth, whether no matter what it is, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envy, and evil speaking. And verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And folks, just because you've messed up, and we all have messed up badly, doesn't mean that God throws us away. I've never seen anybody that God threw away. Amen. I've seen people that people have thrown away. But I have never seen anyone whom God has thrown away. And if we, by the grace of God, will just get back to where we need to be with the Lord as far as fellowship and relationship, then the Lord will, he'll help us to grow, even though we've had these things in verse 1 in our hearts and lives. When we get rid of these things, the Lord helps us to grow and we can get back in fellowship with Him. But what I want to preach about this morning is a term that Peter uses three times here in just these few verses. And he uses the word precious. Precious as far as Christ and who He is. Precious in the fact that He has been chosen of God and elect. Precious unto us. He is precious to us. And I got to thinking about that. And you know, sometimes we use terms and we put a little added to it. When you see a little bitty baby or something like that, you think, oh, that's just precious and just so sweet and so innocent and so wonderful, or some act, some great act of kindness or something that someone does for someone else. You know, we kind of designate and tag that as, oh, that's just precious. Appreciate what they did so much. But when I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about Peter, I was thinking about the kind of guy he was. And Peter's not the kind of guy who's going to look at a baby and say, oh, ain't that just precious. He is not that kind of guy. How do you know? Because he was a roughneck fisherman. That's what he was. Now, in Texas and the oil fields, Oklahoma and places like that, a roughneck is somebody that drills for oil. And I want to tell you, they're rough because all that slurry and junk that they use to try to do that stuff blows all over you and all of that old crude. And I mean, they come out of the field every day absolutely just covered up in mess, and to keep going back every day, that's why they call them roughnecks. and they can, you know, they can take it. Peter was sort of like that. And Peter was a commercial fisherman. Now, folks, I want to tell you, being a commercial fisherman, his speech was flavored, I guess, is maybe the one of the most kindest ways to say it. His speech was flavored with little adjectives and terms that he used to describe certain things.
Amen.
You know, I mean, I can see him out there and, he comes home after fishing all night and his wife, and he was married. His wife says, well, honey, how'd it go? We never caught a blankety blank thing all night. The moon didn't shine and the blankety blank. And that was just his normal course of action. And here this guy is saying, hey, I found something that's precious. When he met Jesus, folks, his whole world changed.
Amen.
Did you know that? Let me get over here in the book of Luke and let me just show you over here in the book of Luke how his whole world changed. Luke chapter 5, I'll read this to you right quickly. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, this is Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Amen. That's that old commercial fisherman right there.
Yeah.
No telling what he'd said about their not having any good luck through the night. Now, all of a sudden, there's so many fish in the ships that they're sinking because of the weight. And for he was astonished at all and all that were with him at the drought of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And here, look at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Amen.
Well, here was this old roughneck, and here was this old tough guy. And that didn't, just because later on when he got saved, folks, that didn't eliminate his character. And that's one of the things the Lord doesn't do. The Lord doesn't remake you into someone else. The Lord, you are who you are. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I am that I am by the grace of God. Good or bad, no matter what it is, we are what we are. And folks, I want to tell you, it takes submission to the Lord to get some real changes about in the life of any believer.
Yes, sir.
But as I thought about this and I thought about Peter and the kind of guy he was and what he said, and he kept using it, I mean, three times here in these few verses in this one chapter. He uses that word precious. And so as I thought about that, the word precious means this. It means costly. That's one of the things it means, costly. It means honored and esteemed. It means beloved, dear or honorable, most precious. And in these two letters that Peter writes, you know, he talks about Christ finding something precious. So I decided as I was just studying, I thought, well, you know, if Peter says this is precious and he's talking about Christ and the salvation and all the things that had happened in his life,
right.
Even though, I mean, here he is an older guy now and he's been in the ministry a while and he's seen the resurrection of Christ and he's seen all that God's done, and Peter still had his problems now. I mean, he was down there eating with a bunch of Gentiles over there in the book of Acts. And then here a bunch of Jews come down, and Peter, you know, Peter got ashamed. He thought, I can't be sitting and eating with these old Gentiles. These guys are going to think, you know, I'm awful. And so he let the fear of man, he let the fear of man dictate his actions.
Amen.
And he was a leader now. He was a leader. He was one of the chief apostles. He was a leader. What he should have been doing was saying, hey, brethren, come on over here. These guys are fine. They're saved just like we are. He didn't do that. He separated himself, and, you know, we can't go near Gentiles.
Bless you, Lord.
And boy, Paul, bless old Paul's heart. I am that I am, Paul. He gets over there and he calls him on the carpet. Now, Paul's got his problems too. Don't think that he don't. He was a great Christian. Paul was stubborn. Paul was stubborn. Four times before he went to Jerusalem. Four different times. God sent a warning to this apostle and said, whoever goes to Jerusalem is going to jail. And Paul went. He said, I'm going. And by George, he goes to Jerusalem, and guess what happens? He winds up in jail. Four times. The Lord. Agabus, the prophet, came in and got his coat. He was hanging on the coat hanger. And he just walked into the building, grabbed the coat, and he said, whoever this belongs to, if they go to Jerusalem, they're going to jail. And you know what the Bible says? That the disciples there pled with him, begged him, and he wouldn't be deterred. And so they just left off speaking, the Bible says, and said, well, whatever the Lord will is, that's where it is. He goes to jail. Sure enough, he goes to jail. And that night as he's sitting in jail, I can see this. I know how I would react. I know. How do you know? I got some stubborn streaks in me too. I know exactly how I'd react. He got over there, and I know what he's doing. He was sitting there in jail, and he was probably beating himself up, and he's thinking, you moron. I mean, four times the Lord told me not to go down there, and you went anyways. Where is that automatic butt-kicking machine that everybody talks about? Where all you got to do is back up, push a button, and it'll kick your hind end for about 10 minutes. Where is that machine when you need it? Well, he was doing his own kicking, and I'm telling you, it was effective. Because when the Lord comes down there and meets with him in jail, do you know what the Lord says? Be of good cheer, Paul.
Amen.
Cheer up. I had you a first-class plane ticket, bought and paid for. You'd have got three meals. I had you a Cadillac. I mean, one of them big ones. They was going to meet you at the airport and take you to the city capital, Rome. And he said, I had you an appointment to meet with Caesar himself, and you could have preached to the entire Roman government. But this will be okay, too. He's in jail.
Bless him, Lord.
He doesn't get first-class accommodations. He's in the bowels of a ship as a prisoner and gets in the middle of a typhoon in the Med and nearly gets drowned. And he's down there again in the ship. Boy, Lord, I have messed up and I've curtailed the ministry. And here I've probably cut my own life short and I don't even deserve to live. And guess what the Lord does? He shows up again. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul. There should be no loss of life. So you see, Paul had his faults and his shortcomings too, just like Peter did, just like you do.
Amen.
He has those things, and just like us. But brother and sister, I want to tell you, Peter has learned. He's learned some things as he's gotten older. And he's learned the value of some things as he gets older. And he's writing this letter to encourage Christians. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's written this letter to encourage us that are in this world today. What do we need, brother and sister, in the midst of this COVID? What do we need? I mean, people are saying it for a joke, but I mean, that's what Barbie said up there a minute ago. Can we sing a Christmas song if it'll bring this year to an end? There's a lot of people thinking that. My God, will 2020 not get over with?
Yeah.
You know? I mean, I was talking to some of the people here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and I said, you know, by this time of the year, we're kind of looking around and think, oh my gosh, is half the year already gone? But this time we're looking around and said, holy smoke, it's only half a year? You know, that's how it feels, right?
Yeah,
I mean, all the stuff that's happening, all the terror, all the riots, all these things that are happening today, man, I don't tell you, it's a trial. And you know what Peter's done? The Holy Spirit, without Peter's acknowledgement or agreement, has decided that he was going to write something that was just as relevant for 2020, it was in about 65 A.D. And he was going to write something that was going to help the people of God that was living in the last times before the return of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That would help Peter. And Peter, going through all the troubles that he went through, the Holy Spirit said, we got to help these folks that are on down the road, Peter. Peter didn't have a clue what it was going to be, but God used him. And so, folks, let's look at what the Bible says. What Peter has said is precious. And he uses this term in chapter 1 and verse 7. He talks about the trial of faith. He said that's precious. That's not fun, but he said it's precious. In chapter 1 and verse 19, he talks about the blood of Christ being precious. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 that I just read to you, he's talking about Christ himself as being precious. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, he says that your faith is precious. And in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the promises of God are precious. And so I thought, well, boy, if it's valuable enough that Peter has written that down, if it's valuable enough, and that's what precious means. It's just not beloved, but it means it's costly. It's not only costly, but it's greatly valued by those who go through it and get it. And brother and sister, I want to tell you, he that does not learn the lesson is destined to go through the trial again until he learns the lesson. And there's another saying, the only thing men learn from history is men learn nothing from history, because they get through an ordeal and then they'll go into the next one never looking back to learn from the lessons they've just been through. How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget things. And how often we have to be reminded. So the first thing I want to talk about for just a few minutes this morning is the fact this trial of faith. And that's what he says in verse 7, 1 Peter 1, 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 12 and verse 13? He says this. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." That's one of the things that Peter talks about. He says, the trials that you go through, you know what the most common response is to trouble? "I don't understand why this is happening to me."
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. That's the most common response to trouble. If we're getting our getting our hides tanned real good, and the Lord is chastening us and he's laying it on us, we don't have to wonder why that's happened. We know why that's happened. But brother, when something comes upon you, some strange thing, something that you just don't understand where it's coming from or why it's here, Peter says, look, he said, don't think that this is just something strange that's come upon you. This is an act and the will of God bringing this trial of faith into your life so that it can begin to produce some gold for you at the judgment seat of Christ, so that when you get home to glory, you're going to have something to show for the life you lived here. And folks, I want to tell you, I learned a long time ago, we don't learn things until we learn it through trouble. Those lessons like that, man, they aren't forgotten that easily. But that's what he's talking about. The most common expression is, "I don't understand why this is happening." And Peter says to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's glory. So this trial of faith, brother and sister, it's not a strange thing. And I'm going to tell you something else too. You ain't the only bird in the cage. We feel like that sometimes, you know. That's what a fiery trial is designed to do. It's designed to separate you. Separate you from the normal. To separate you from the comfortable. To separate you from the familiar.
Amen.
It's meant to put you in unfamiliar territory and on strange ground. Do you know why it's meant to do that? So that you can learn. You can learn the value. We talk about faith all the time. We talk about trusting God. Well, we just got to trust God. Well, what if there's no ground under your feet? What if there's nothing there to support and sustain you that you're familiar with, that you understand, that you recognize?
Right.
What if all that's taken away and this thing is just plaguing you to no end, and all you have to, the only thing that's offered to you as a lifeline is believing what God said. If that's the only thing that's offered to you. I heard Dr. Ruckman use this illustration. He said, you're out drowning. He said, some guy's out drowning. And he said, somebody throws him a life preserver, and it's on the end of a rope. And the guy looks at the life preserver and says, I don't like this kind of rope that's used to tie this thing. And you know, in past tests, it will only hold 150 pounds, and I weigh more than that. So no thank you for the life preserver. I believe, you know, have you got anything else? That's the way we act with God sometimes. How do you know that? Because God's made promises in these words. That's one of the things Peter said, that those promises are precious. Amen. And do you know why? Because we are forced to rely upon them.
Amen.
And upon that alone. That trial of faith. Oh, that lifeline the Lord throws. You know what it might be? It might be just a verse of Scripture.
Yep.
Well, Lord, I need more. No, that's all I'm throwing. Well, Lord, I don't think this will do the job. That'll do the job. Well, Lord, can you send me something else? I like to. That's just a three-stranded rope. He said, I've got a little more faith than a five-stranded rope. The Lord said, that three will do the job.
Mm-hmm.
You know what it is? You can either grab the life preserver, or you'll sink and drown.
Amen.
You know what they teach? You know what they teach people? Lifeguards. When somebody's drowning, you know what they teach them? To come up behind the drowning victim and get them by the neck, and don't let them get their hands on you. They can put their hands right here, and they will. But don't let them put their hands on you. You know why? Because they will drown you trying to save themselves. And even you tell them, be still, I got you, buddy. You're not going to drown. I'm heading toward shore. They will fight you and fight you and fight you. Because they're afraid of drowning. And they will drown you trying to save themselves. And there you both go under. Folks, I want to tell you something. One of the things, one of the great values, one of the most precious things that Peter has learned is the trial of faith. That trial of your faith. In Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12, listen to what the psalmist says. Boy, the psalmist had been through lots of trouble too, but listen to what he's found, these nuggets of truth that he's found. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Well, where did all this trouble come from? It only comes from one source in the case of a Christian. Yeah, the devil's against us. Well, that's true. But you know the devil can't touch us.
Amen.
Till he gets permission from God.
That's right.
That's what happened in Job's case. That's what happened in Abraham's case. That's what happened in David's case. What do you mean? I don't read that about Abraham or David. You read there where David, the army went out, and he decided to stay behind, and he got bored, and he walked up on the roof of the palace, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and it tempted him, and he committed adultery with her, and then found out she was pregnant, and then he conspired and had her husband killed, and he thought he had the whole thing covered up. And then here comes that old man of God. Sorry, rascal, always shows up the most inopportune times. All this hard work of covering all my sin up. And he comes in with a long bony finger, and he tells a little story, and he gets me all mad and thinks, that's not justice, that's not right. This guy ought to pay fourfold for not having any mercy or compassion. And that old long bony finger of the man of God says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. I can see the blood leaving David's face. I can see him falling back on his throne. And boy, I've sinned and I've got caught red-handed. What is that? That's God. That was God. Folks, I want to tell you this, and it's an undesirable truth, but it's truth. We all have to be tested.
Amen.
And that's just not going to happen once. We're all going to be tested. That's what the psalmist says. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us. As silver is tried, thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. Well, I don't like it when somebody just rides over top of me. God may be responsible for that.
Amen.
What are you going to think Christian. If God puts Joe Biden, demented Joe Biden, in the White House in spite of your prayers.
Bless him, Lord. Come on.
What are you going to do? You may say, what are you going to do, preacher? I'm going to have to bite my tongue for 4 years. Why? The Bible says not to speak evil of the ruler of thy people. I did it for 8 years under Obama. Bit it till it bled. How come? I didn't like him. Do you like him now? Less than then. Why is that? We say, well, preacher, that's just all political. That's all political. What if God, you know what this Bible says? God created evil for the day of evil.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Amen.
What if old Dementia Joe gets in and God's going to use that to bring America to a place of chaos and catastrophe to prepare the church? Do you know what I saw that just last night? There are preachers, something that's not been happening in 30 or 40 or 50 years, but they're getting out on the streets and they're going into the parking lots all over in the Western North Carolina and they're preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
They can't help themselves. They feel a burden and a need. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit's preparing this bride for its departure. He's going to make us without spot, wrinkle, or blemish and get us ready for the appearing of the bridegroom. That's what He's going to do. You see all that happen. What if God needs to use old demented Joe? Well, preacher, I'm still not going to vote for him. Me either. But if God decides to do that, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, that's the trial, isn't it? That's what the psalmist learned. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Maybe all that stuff that we're going through, one of these days, brother and sister, if it brings him back,
amen,
if it causes him to return and say, my people have suffered enough. Yet you talk about a wealthy place. I'd leave here and leave everything here with it, brother and sister, to be able to stand in his presence,
amen,
to see his face, to bow before him and kiss his feet and tell him how much I love him.
Amen.
That's a wealthy place.
Yes.
And it may be just a wealthy place in life. What do you mean? You mean we're going to make more money? You know, sometimes wealth is in wisdom. Sometimes wealth is in experience. And you know what I found that great wealth is? Getting closer to Him. Getting closer to Him. God is the author of your trouble, and He has a greater purpose for it than you realize or know. Proverbs 17, verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. The Lord trieth the hearts. He's the author, brother and sister. He is the author of the trouble. And you know what Peter says? Peter said, I've learned something. He said, it took me a while and it took a lot of lessons to get that pounded through my old thick head. But he said, I learned that the trials of faith that I went through are precious. They're precious. He said, they've showed me some things. They've taught me some things. They've took away things from me that needed to go. And they have made me love the Lord more than ever I thought I could love Him before. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 10 says this, behold, I have refined thee not with silver, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Oh, that's not good news. That's not good news. Folks, I want to tell you, He's done those things to try. And you know what that? You know what this means in Isaiah 48:10? Behold, I, this is the Lord speaking, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Do you know what that means? That means that this thing is going to be designed just for you. And it's going to be something that's very, very close to your heart.
Bless you, Lord.
Oh, it's quiet. It ought to be. It ought to be. I tell you, brother and sister, boy, when the Lord starts getting personal with you and me, it starts getting down not where we portray this is where we're living, but where the Lord knows where we're really living. Boy, I want to tell you, where we're at, that's right. When it gets down to there and that trial and that affliction and the Lord said, it's me. Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. The Lord said, it's me. Well, why are you doing this, Lord? I've got a greater purpose. I've got something I'm wanting to either give to you or get rid for you. He said, I'm responsible. And he said, I've chosen you. You know what God could have done? God could have done this. God could have took you, put the cap on you, not unsealed you until the day of redemption, and then set you right up here on the shelf and said, that's where you're going to do your best work. Why? You're out of the way. Nobody's going to trip over you. You're not going to be a stumbling block. You won't yield to me. You won't submit to me. You're clay that's become so hard and brittle that no amount of water I put on you or no amount of kneading really brings back that flexibility that good clay has. So I'm going to have to put you right there for a while until I can get you to the place where you are. I'm going to have to soak you. I'm going to have to drop you down in that bucket and I'm going to have to soak you. So that the water of the Holy Spirit can get back down deep in those cracks and crevices that have gotten so dry and so hard. He said, I'm the one responsible. And he said, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And then he says in Zechariah 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. You know what? That's that trial. Boy, once you get through it, I'll tell you what it does. It brings you closer to Him because it'll get you, the Lord will say, there's my son. That's my servant. That's my daughter right there. And you know what it'll make you say? The Lord is my God. And there's no other. Just Him. Amen. Just Him and Him alone. No other. The Lord is my God. Another, Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what these are, folks? These are virtues for Christian living. That's what he said. But he said, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Those are Christian virtues. That's what they are. And you know the only way they're going to be added to our character? Through trouble. Through tribulation. Through affliction. James 1:12. Let me give you this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. You know one of the things that makes the trial of faith so much precious is because at the judgment seat of Christ, it yields gold and silver and precious stones to our account that we would have not in any other way gotten or received.
Amen.
That's what it would do. That's why Peter says, hey, when you're going through something and it's tough, just remember, it's precious, it's valuable, it's costly, but it's wonderful, and it's worth more than you could ever think or know. Revelation 4:9, 9, 10, and 11. Listen to this. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for me. This is what God wants for us. In Revelation 4, when the Lord is revealed and a call was made through all of heaven, find one that is worthy to open the book. And people looked and looked and they found no one. And John said, I wept much because there was none found to open the book or to loose the seals thereof. And one of the elders came up to me and said, weep not. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath overcome, and he hath prevailed, and he can open the seals of the book. Listen to what he says in verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In chapter 5, you can read it, verses 1 through 14. It goes through the things that are going on, and those elders are bowing before Him again with the crowns that have been placed on their heads, casting at His feet, and they cry, Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation. Do you know what the trial of faith is? It's valuable.
Yeah.
It's going to yield something in eternity, brothers and sisters, that you don't even realize yet. You may say, well, preacher, I ain't got much. You may be richer than what you think.
Amen.
You may have a great deal more than what you realize. But you know what? A lot of times, brother and sister, we cost ourselves because we don't realize how valuable and how precious
right. The
trial of faith is. And that's what Peter says. Peter says, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, that Christ Himself is precious. Your faith is precious. The promises God gave to us are precious. And He wrote these in two small letters, but He used that phrase and put those things on that. He marked those things out so that you and I could learn and understand what He'd had to learn and understand. That the trial of faith is much more precious than gold that will one day perish. You may say, oh, gold will never perish, preacher. Well, you can watch it on the stock market, and it'll go up and it'll go down. It'll go up and it'll go down. It'll go up and it'll go down. I'll tell you, the gold he's talking about here only increases in value. And somebody else can't come and get it because you've made bad choices. It's yours if it's earned through the trial of faith. Let's all stand. Chris, would you come and play for us this morning, please?